Now, if you were at Camp Salem last week, or even if you weren't, you would hear that we're on to a new sermon series. And what we're doing is we're going to be focusing this summer on spiritual disciplines or practices that we use to get closer to Christ, to be more transformed into his likeness. And Micah used the beautiful illustration of a garden and garden tools. And our spiritual practices, these disciplines, are like they're like the tools that we use to produce this beautiful garden. And so we don't go around flaunting our tools and say, look at how I can do Bible study, or I'm so good at praying, or watch me listen to God, or whatever else. There are many, many of these disciplines. But they are to be used so that we can cultivate this beautiful garden of our lives growing to look more like Christ, being more transformed. So as we desire to grow in Christ and to be transformed, be more like him, we'll use these different spiritual disciplines or practices along the way. And so the people that will come up this summer to speak will think about a discipline that's been important to us. And there are many that I'm drawn to, many that I wish I could do better, and many that I could work into deeper habits into my life. But if I had to choose one that's really foundational, it's the practice of Bible study. And why do I say that? The Bible is just so foundational to who we are in Christ. It's where we hear. It's one of the best ways to consistently hear the Word of God coming to us. But speaking about hearing God, there's a great little book I've discovered by Pete Gregg, who started the 24/7 prayer movement. And he has a great little app online called Lectio 365. The book is called How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. I saw this book a long time ago, and I thought, I don't think that applies to me. Not sure if I'm a normal, whatever a normal person is. But it's the kind of book that you could read no matter where you are with God. If you're just seeking, or if you're farther along the way and you want to know more, it's a great book. It's great on audio, too. He's got a great way of reading it. So a little plug there. In Romans 12:2, Paul exhorts the believers in Rome. He says, do not conform any longer to the standards of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how do we go about renewing our minds? Well, the Bible is the most important and consistent way to hear God and to know his will. And by studying the Bible and listening for the voice of God as we study, we will be able to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the Bible has potential to transform us. And then Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped for the tasks God has for us. That's the Message translation. And in Hebrews 4:12, we hear, the Word of God is active and alive. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When I was in university, actually working with a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, there was an old woman, probably about my age now, who came up and she was this Bible scholar, really revered, and she came up with this Bible and she said, this thing is alive, look out, and she went and she threw it. And I'm like, whoa, okay, I get the point. It's alive. Barbara Boyd. It's good to remember that it is alive. It's not just this dead book. So in order to hear God in the Bible, there are two skills that we need. One is that we need to hear God, read the Bible. As we read the Bible, we need to read it with our minds, really apply our minds. And the other way is to read it with our hearts. So we read it with our heads and our hearts. And it's important to do both. If we focus only on our heads and we get in there and do this amazing Bible study, we can leave with just having this wonderful information, but no revelation, no change. We're just going around with all this information. And conversely, if we just approach the Bible without respecting what it, you know, really doing the hard study as we approach it, we could, if we disregard like the original context that was written in and the intent of the text, we may have a tendency to ignore the parts we don't want to, we don't like or we don't understand. You know, oh yeah, I don't like that part of God. I'm not going to read that part. I don't get what he means when he talks about women in this way, so I'm just going to ignore that part. There's a lot of things like that in the Bible. But you'll be in danger of abusing the Bible and letting your feelings or your biases kind of override what the text is really trying to say. A few months ago, I read that almost every, maybe every president in the United States has used the Bible, quoted the Bible. But have they paid attention to the context? Or do they use it properly? Probably not. But it's easy to do that with the Bible. You don't have to be a president of the United States. Anybody can do that where they just flip it open and say, look at this. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to go do it. Sometimes God works like that, but it's better to really pay attention to the context and do the hard study. So today I want to just talk about a couple of things that when we approach the Bible, that there are many ways to do this. There's books that are out there, plans, study guides, there's stuff online, there's hard copy. But whatever you choose, a good study should include two things, exegesis and hermeneutics. Exegesis is actually, it means getting into the text and digging out what is there, not coming with a deducing, but more letting the text speak for itself. And hermeneutics is just a fancy word for what kind of interpretation are we doing of the text? What frame of interpretation are we using? What lenses are we putting on as we interpret the text? Sometimes it could be different examples of that, or we might have a covenantal approach where everything is seen as the covenants, what covenants has God made along the way. A dispensationalist approach would say God acts differently now than he did late back then. You could have a feminist approach, a liberation approach. There's all different ways of approaching. But I would suggest that maybe we follow Jesus and how he interpreted the Bible or how he used scriptures. If you remember the story in Luke 24, there's a couple that are leaving Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was resurrected. They're walking toward Emmaus, and Jesus comes along behind them and catches up with them and wants to know what they're talking about. And they said, you must be the only person in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on. And they proceed to tell Jesus about how Jesus died, and maybe some women came in and said something about him, but so they're kind of confused, processing things, grieving. And Jesus says, how foolish you are. And then he spends the next hour probably going through with them all of the Old Testament and interpreting it in light of himself. So that gives us a clue of how to interpret Scripture. And that I would advocate for is this Christ-centered, Christological is the big word for it, way of, that's the lens we should put on when we interpret the text. So that means that whether you're reading the Old Testament, the New Testament, whatever you're reading, that you should ask, where does Jesus fit into this? How do I read this in light of this great redemptive story of the Bible, of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, his reign? How do I read this passage in light of that? So whether it's an Old Testament text, a New Testament epistle, read it in light of the Gospels, of how Jesus would fit into that. Yes. Okay. So today, just for a little practice, I hope you all received a copy of in your bulletin today, there's a copy of the text that Dixie read. Luke 18, 1-8. If you don't have one, Barry is standing by to hand one out to you, because I want you to refer to this text. We're not going to have a full-out Bible study, but I just want to introduce to you a method that I have found really useful over the years called the inductive Bible study method. And the reason that I thought I'd focus on this method is it's really helpful if you're going to study the Bible for yourself, but it's also a good method to use if you're in a group or a triad, to use a method where we go together into the text to ask the text what it is saying. We allow the text to speak for itself. And there's three different steps. First, we take time to just observe what's going on in the text. Secondly, we go to an interpretation stage. And thirdly, an application stage. So in the observation stage, it can be pretty mundane, but we ask, what is the text saying? We ask the who, the what, where, how, why, when questions of the text. The idea, again, is to let the text speak for itself. So you're kind of like a scientist. You're going in and just looking and observing with all that's going on. And if you're going to do a real serious study, like if you had a sermon to write or something afterwards, or you were the leader of a Bible study, you might want to print it out on paper like this. And use colors. I put the judge in orange and the widow in purple, and see what things are connecting, what things are contrasting. I had the chance when I was much younger to do this in the book of Mark. We took a whole week with a bunch of university students and studied the book of Mark, half of the book of Mark in 1 week. We spent time on our own. We spent time coming together and talking about it. We spent time in a big group. And we moved on. And you'll see things in the passage, or things in there that you would have never seen before when you dig out like this and you see the connections, when you mark it up. So if you really want to get into it, that's a great thing to do. So in the that's what the observation stage is, what I just did. In the interpretation stage, we move into asking, what does it mean? And the aim in this stage is to bring out the meaning of the passage for the, what were the first hearers hearing when they read it? You'll ask, what is the meaning of some of the terms and phrases, appreciating that it is an ancient text written in another language and for people of a culture much different than our own. So interpretation is trying to understand what it meant then and trying to make it out of that, come and say, well, what could it mean for us now? And the application stage, the last stage, is then, what does it mean to me? Having done that work, what is God trying to say? And this is where it helps to even pray before you start this whole method. And you get to this stage and you really stop and listen. God, what is it that you're trying to do? What is it that you're trying to say to me today? What do I need to confess? What action do I need to take? What do you want me to do? So we're going to give it a try. So you got your text in front of you. I'm just going to read it over. And as I do, I'd like you to think about what things that you're observing. We're not going to actually have a really interactive Bible study today, although we could. I'm going to keep it short. I'm just going to move through it. But listen for those observations. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me or wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So, this is kind of, I'll just give you a rundown of what I came up with as I was studying. Who? We've got a few characters. We've got the judge, the widow, and God. The judge, what do we find out about him? He did not fear God. He didn't care about people, and he was unjust. And the widow, well, what we know about her is that she just kept bothering the judge and kept pestering him and pleading with him to act justly. And what do we learn about God? Well, God is the one who brings about justice to his chosen ones. He listens to those who cry out to him, and he renders justice quickly. Those are a few who things. Another question we can ask in the observation stage is what's happening? Well, we find out that this is a parable from that first sentence. We find out something about praying, about not losing heart, about justice, and about faith. There's a promise in there that God will bring about justice quickly to those who cry out to him. And there's a flow. The widow keeps coming to the judge. The judge refuses to give justice. So she keeps bothering him until he finally gives justice because he's getting worn out. So you might ask, even in this stage, why is this story being told? Is there anything from the text we can find out? Well, there sure is. Right at the beginning, Jesus says, he's giving us this parable, the disciples this parable, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We also can surmise that God is eager to grant justice to those who cry out to him. And that it should make us think, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? Because that question is at the end. So this is some of the why this story is being told. So that's all in the observation phase. In the interpretation phase, we start taking a little bit of a step back, trying to get a sense of what does it mean? What is going on in this? And the aim of this part is to bring out the meaning of the passage for the first hearers, the ones that heard it, and then for us today. So let's ask some questions here. Why does Jesus choose an unjust judge to make a point about the justice of God? Is this a comparison? Is it a contrast? Well, it appears that he wants to make the point that even an unjust judge will render justice because of the persistence of the widow. How much more will a God who cares? And another question you might ask in this interpretation phase is, why does Jesus choose a widow as the protagonist? Why didn't he choose someone else? Why is it a widow? Well, widows were powerless. They had no power except the power of persistence. So Jesus might be saying that even when we feel like or we really don't have any power, there is power in persisting. And we ask also in this stage, what is the main point of the parable? And I mentioned this before, but Jesus says it right at the beginning, to pray and not lose heart, to remain faithful in prayer to the end until Jesus returns. And what is the point that Jesus wants us to learn about God is another question you could ask in the interpretation phase. Well, that God is eager to render justice and that he hears the cries of his people. So you could be writing all this down in the context of a Bible study. You could be discussing all of this. A good Bible study leader would have questions formulated. They've done all this. They found all the keys, but they're asking questions. They're not telling you what they found. They're getting you together to dig in and find out. Because when we do that work of digging in And even if you're doing it personally and you're writing it down, you're going to be remembering it more than if you just listen to somebody telling you what you're doing, or if you are telling you what it says, or if you just go to a Bible study and somebody takes over and tells you all that they've learned about this passage, or if you're just listening to somebody up here preaching and they're just telling you everything they learned. It's a lot better if you can sit down, go home, and really dig out what they're saying. Finally, the application question you would ask after you do all of this work is, God, what are you saying to me? What does this mean to me? And this is where we prayerfully listen to God and ask him, what is it that you want to impress on me? And it will be different for everyone. It'll be different for you today than it might be in a month from now or than it used to be. What fresh thing are you telling me today, Lord? And with this passage, maybe there's something I need to confess. Maybe I've given up seeking God. I was diligently praying for these three people, and now I've kind of given up on it. I haven't seen much progress, or I've just kind of gotten bored or whatever. I've forgotten. I need to get back into praying for those people, which reminds me, I need to do that. So just confessing that to God, God, I need your help. Or God may be encouraging me to persist in an area of prayer that I've just, you know, given up on for some reason. Somebody who needs prayer for healing, peace in the world. I think it's a really good thing to do, to just keep praying for situations that we just feel like, you know, we can't do anything but just come to God and pray. There's a lot in the world today that we can be continuing to pray and be persistent in. So, but that, the question in the application phase is, what is God saying to me? So this is just a quick summary of just one method of Bible study. There's a lot of others. Another great one is the Lectio Divina, where you actually go into the text and you sit with it and listen and take a smaller piece of scripture and just sit with it. There's just many ways. But I would really encourage you to try this method and see how it works for you. And just to remember, the point of Bible study is not so that we can just accumulate a lot of knowledge, but with every spiritual discipline, it's to work at these practices, make them habits, so that we can keep being transformed into the likeness of Christ.